Let me find out which one of these clickers here works. Not that one. This one. All right. Psalm 2 is a continuation of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed, and the last line of Psalm 2 begins with the word blessed. So they're joined thematically. Would you stand, please? I'd like to give reverence to God's word. As I read the first six verses, I want to make a little commentary here between some of these verses, so just hang on. Verse 1, why do the nations rage? Some translations say conspire. And the peoples plot or imagine in vain. And rage is what you do when you don't know what else to do, right? You just get angry. In Psalm 1, 2, the word meditate, and in Psalm 2, 1, the word imagine are the same word in the Hebrew language. So this imagination doesn't mean just some vain thought. The kings of the earth have thought this through. They have thought it out. And it's a worldwide humanistic rebellion against God. The kings of the earth set themselves. That is, they're taking a stance. They square the jaw. They are set. I mean, they are determined. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear off their bonds and cast away their cords from us. So they want to cast off all restraints. But now God speaks in verses 4 through 6. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his burning anger. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. So I thought I'd bring a message to you today on globalism and the New World Order. I'd hope to actually bring another message this morning, but some of you, at least some of you, are aware of what is to transpire this week with WHO, the World Health Organization. And so I thought I needed to bring this to your attention if you're not aware of it and what we can do about it. And so that message that I have, it's actually burning my heart that I can't wait to share with you. I'm going to hold off. It started out as a message for the graduates. And it's something that I can't wait to share with all of you. But this is a very important, essential time in our nation's history. The things that could happen this week really could change things forever. And I don't think I'm being dramatic about that. So I want to share with you about that today and also kind of finish up what I had begun a couple of weeks ago talking on this New World Order. Now, the world longs for peace, and the Antichrist believe that they can tear down our world and build back better, build a utopian society, but they are gravely mistaken, because from Scripture, they are horribly misguided. And will there ever be any lasting peace? It was Woodrow Wilson who said this. He said, I had rather temporarily fail with a cause that must ultimately succeed than to temporarily succeed with a cause that must ultimately fail. Ironically, he wanted a new world order, and his cause is going to ultimately fail. And my dear friend, we are on the winning side in all of this. And what you have in Psalm 2 is a prophecy of the ultimate triumph of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns, and he will establish peace on earth. What is globalism anyway? I gave you this a couple of weeks ago. Globalism is a liberal and authoritarian desire for a one world view that rejects the role of sovereign nations in protecting values and encouraging productivity. The ultimate goal of globalism is the eventual unification of humanity under a one-world government. Globalists are active in far-left fronts such as population reduction, income equality, open borders, common core curriculum, gun control, and medicine. George Soros, he's a one-worlder. And since 1992, he has attempted to collapse nationalism whenever possible. He has promoted ideas of a one-world government or globalism. He sees government and laws, social order, and nationalism as a detriment. Globalists misrepresent their goals. In reality, they despise patriotism. They despise individualism, the God-given freedom we are each born with. And all people have to acquiesce to collectivism. And they never explain this to people they hope to win on to their side. And in the end, they demand allegiance to their worldview, or they will punish any resistance. Forced sterilization is common in a global society. And the UN has been beating this drum for decades. Population control is the center of Bill Gates' universe. Did you know that his father was the head of Planned Parenthood at one point? You know who gives the most money to who? The World Health Organization? We do. The United States of America. Under President Trump, we got out of it. This administration got us back into it and started the cash flow going once again. Do you know who the number two giver is? Bill Gates. He's the number one individual, but he's number two in overall giving. He outgives the entire nation of China. Now, I want to tell you two areas today that they are working hard to bring in globalism. And I believe that every Christian and patriot should understand these critical issues during this unique period in history. Globalists are trying to bring about their long-awaited demonic goal. There are two areas that I think are specific here that we see in our day. And the first is in economics. All of a sudden, the phrase New World Order is on the lips of financial gurus. The phrase New World Order traces back at least as far as 1940 when author H.G. Wells used it as the title of a book about socialists, unified one-world government. That phrase has been linked to American presidents, including the aforementioned Woodrow Wilson, whose work on establishing the League of Nations pioneered the concept of international government bodies, and to the first president, Bush, who used it in a 1989 speech. Quoting the late Milton Friedman, a well-known economist, he said, "Only a crisis, real or perceived, produces real change." And speaking at the Business Council for the United Nations on September 14, 1994, David Rockefeller looked forward to some great crisis that could spark the new world order. And he said, "We are on the verge of global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the new world order." The nightmare of Wall Street in 2008, I think, really set the stage. The financial hurricane hit with brutal force. It caught many people by surprise. Many questions really remain unanswered today, but one fact has become immediately clear. We live in a global community. We live in a global economy. Megatrends affect the whole world at the same time. The emergency worldwide economic summit of the G20 nations in Washington in November of 2008 was a kind of first step toward further cementing the world together economically. And the call for a global economy was heard around the world. Gordon Brown immediately jumped on the global bandwagon. He viewed the 2008 financial crash that engulfed the world as a unique opportunity. And he says, if we learn from our experience of turning unity of purpose into unity of action, we can together seize this moment of change in our world to create a truly global society. He went on to say, my message is that we must be internationalist, not protectionist, interventionalist, not neutral, progressive, not reactive, and forward-looking, not frozen by events. We can seize the moment and in doing so build a truly global society. In March 2009, in preparation for another meeting of the G20, Brown's rhetoric soared even higher when he began to promote what he called a global New Deal. He met with President Obama to discuss what he referred to as this global New Deal, whose impact can stretch from the villages of Africa to reforming the financial institutions of London and New York. A Merrill Lynch representative said, "We do need a new world financial order." Peter Kenny, managing editor or director of Knight Capital Group, said, "The tectonic plates beneath the world financial system are shifting, and there is going to be a new financial world order." Klaus Schwab, the founder of the World Economic Forum, when the forum met in January of 2009, the 2,000 business and political leaders in attendance described the world economic disaster as a crisis of capitalism. The official theme of the 2009 forum was shaping the post-crisis world. Klaus Schwab referred to the global economic meltdown as a transformational crisis. He urged the delegates to respond to the crisis by shaping a new world order. This is what he said. "Above all else, this is a crisis of confidence. To restore confidence, you have to establish signposts that the world after the crisis will be different. We have to create a new world." He also announced the need for a global redesign initiative to rebuild the global economic system. Now, these are the first tangible steps to a global economy. There's been a lot that has happened since then, which I hopefully will share with you in another message in the weeks ahead about how this relates to end time events. But even this last week, I saw a tweet come across. I'm not a big tweeter or Twitter or whatever that is, but I don't write tweets, but I read them once in a while. And Bank of America had said that, and some of you probably know this better than me, that there is the possibility of an economic collapse. They need another crisis to fully bring this about. So keep your eyes on the economy. Not in very good shape right now, is it? How many of you enjoy those nice gas prices? The second thing is healthcare. No sooner did COVID-19 spread across the world than we realized the new future seemed to have already been well planned ahead of time. One cannot be blamed for thinking that a group of policymakers around the globe had simply been waiting for the next crisis. And starting today and running through May 28th, the World Health Organization, WHO, is meeting in Geneva, Switzerland. And here's what you need to know. The Biden administration is advancing a plan to surrender our national sovereignty to the UN World Health Organization. This plan would allow the WHO to acquire unprecedented power, enabling them to declare a so-called health emergency in any nation, including the U.S., and give them control over food supply, agriculture, aviation, the environment, and more. Director Hetros is a communist, Marxist. He is not even a medical doctor, and he is in charge of WHO. The World Health Organization was one of those multilateral institutions that were born in the aftermath of World War II. It was always intended to grab more and more power, just like the United Nations, because it is, after all, a UN station. Nearly every nation state is a member, and it operates much like other UN nations or agencies. It has its own constitution that purports to delegate great powers to itself. These powers haven't been used in a blatant way, at least here in the United States and in Western nations, but it still has become very influential. And when you think about the worst of the excesses in the last 2 years, and how globally coordinated tyrannical power, which really has been unprecedented in human history, how all of these things came down to virtually every nation at the same time, for which it should be obvious to all people right now that this world-ending plague was purported to be a lot worse than it really was. And I'm not saying COVID wasn't real. And I'm not saying that people didn't die from it. And I know they did. And God bless Amy Sonnabend, who lost David. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that they used this to their advantage. And they use these crises situations to their advantage. And when under the treaty that created WHO in 1948, changes have been made without any re-ratification from the U.S. Senate. In 1995, the WHO came up with what's known as International Health Regulations. It gave it power to govern health threats, including many of the tools that were used in the pandemic. The Biden departments, particularly the Department of Health and Human Services, have proposed to the Director General of WHO a series of 13 amendments. The most striking change that would come through these amendments is a striking of the language into international health regulations requiring the consent of the nation being targeted. In other words, they no longer would have to get the consent of the nation. This is troubling. For example, when the Ivory Coast had an Ebola outbreak under the previous leadership of the WHO declared this to be a disaster. Whole villages were ordered to be under quarantine, and the entire nation was brought under martial law. The Obama administration sent troops there to help with this totalitarian exercise of government power. But in this case, the government of the Ivory Coast was required to consent to this. They had to give their approval. However, under the amendments to these regulations proposed by this present administration, the consent by the target government would no longer be required. Understand, this removes the consent of a nation to whatever WHO wants to do. And to be clear, this is not just about pandemics. There are policies already on the books that argue that climate change is a public health crisis. Everything, really, today can be construed as racism, and racism is a public health crisis. They can take gun violence to be a public health crisis. This basically would give them the power to do whatever they want to do without the consent of the governed. This puts them in a position of a global health dictatorship. In June, the WHO is going to meet again to what they consider and call a national pandemic treaty. Some of the topics have already been proposed, and some of those topics are sanctions on governments that don't comply and rewards for governments that do cooperate. So the WHO is being empowered to behave as not just a government, but an entity with no accountability at all. It will be the rulers of this planet under the guise of keeping us healthy. A diabolical quote expressing the same principle came from a Nazi political theologian, Carl Schmitt. And he said, "Sovereign is he who decides the state of emergency." You understand that abortion is considered healthcare? and they could intervene by calling this a healthcare crisis, even if the Supreme Court does send abortion rights back to the states, who would take jurisdiction over those decisions? The UN has been saying for decades that abortion is a human right. The people behind this administration is waging war on this country. And I want you to know that you are the targets. You're a target. If you are a Christian, you are double targeted. And this administration does not have the authority to turn the reins of our health care over to another institution. Article 2, Section 8 of the Constitution, there's a list of all the areas that Congress can legislate. And our legislative powers are given to Congress. And if you read it, you will not find any references to health care, shutting down our businesses, closing our churches, or anything of the sort. But what has happened is the U.S. government has usurped authority that belonged to the states and the people, and they have taken that authority on for themselves. The federal government has taken the power that belonged to the states and is now given it to an even more unaccountable entity. In this case, who? Without even following basic constitutional procedures. By the way, everybody needs to read the Constitution. You need to have a basic balance of the Constitution. If you do not have a copy of the Constitution, VCY America has Documents for Freedom. That's what they call it. It's a pocket-sized booklet. Inside it is the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights, and George Washington's farewell address. It is available, all that is available for $5, and that includes shipping. And here's the number up on the screen if you would like to get your own copy. But you have to understand that these crises, whatever their kind, they act as a catalyst in human affairs. Panicked fears and societal uncertainties allow them to push their decisions and their will upon us. And you don't need to be some far-fetched conspiracy theorist to see what's going on. But that's what they want to call us. And actually, if they were to fact-check me today, they would say that I am partially false, because they will tell you that the WHO does not want to usurp the authority of nations. You can choose what you want to believe on that. I've seen enough in the last couple of years to not believe what they're saying. And there are some good people that are reporting this to be true. Michelle Bachman, I think, was the first one that I heard this from. Liberty Counsel has been talking about this. And we need to wake up to the reality of what's going on. Because these crises are just really a clandestine cover-up to push forward a long-term agenda against God. And mankind, because man is vulnerable to fear and greed, Satan is able to work in this situation because he understands mankind very well. And he is ruthless, and he is using our human tendencies and our weaknesses to his advantage. We fear, and therefore we panic, and we place ourselves right in the hands of those who have an evil agenda to advance. And they seize this opportunity of a populace that is willing to compromise or to accept a loss of freedom for the sake of security and prosperity. I want you to know that that trade-off is a treacherous road, one that has been documented well in history, but it's also been documented in the Bible, because such changes and trends born out of crisis are cumulative and cannot easily be reversed. It is similar with policymaking, respect for human rights, centralization of power, globalism, censorship, central banking, and you can go on and on and on. And in the midst of crisis, what do? We give an inch and they take a mile. An undeniable trait of history is that a genuine crisis whether it's relating to health or economy or public safety and or civic order, always and everywhere enhances the powers of top-down authoritarian leadership. Without a doubt, these nefarious shifts are being witnessed in bright lights around our world today. Consider the Freedom House. Even before 2020 ever arrived, they had already counted 14 consecutive years of declining freedom worldwide. The rebellious unification of world rulers and elites against God and His Son, Jesus Christ, has already been far advanced. It's now. It's happening right now. Already, social planners are talking about their children, your children as their children. Remember, it all started with Hillary? It takes a village. What did Biden tell the educators? Those children belong to you when you have them. And as parents and grandparents, if we don't wake up to the possibility to reject globalism, our opportunity is going to pass us by. Becky Anderson of CNN got to announce that first official day of the World Government Summit. This is what she said. Ladies and gentlemen, a very, very good morning on what is the first official day of the World Government Summit. The title of this session, Are We Ready for a New World Order? The organizers here are nothing if not ambitious. That is, I think you will agree, a daunting subject for discussion. And if you could hear her voice, you would know that she was giddy. She was excited over this topic because their plan is to upend the entire world system. And they are saying the time is now. That's been called a conspiracy theory. But they keep telling us over and over what they're going to do. And I've been saying for years how there's been a push for a new world order. And we know it's going to happen. We see it. The Bible has predicted it. We just don't know the timing of it, but we do know it's going to happen. And this so-called conspiracy theory is now more in focus than ever before. Biden, in addressing the Business Roundtable CEO quarterly meeting, said that there would be a new world order and that we have to lead it and unite the rest of the free world. This is just another admission of what they've been planning for many generations, particularly over the last 40 years. But I think Biden was a bit misleading by suggesting that America would lead the new world order. The architects of this order is actually to knock America down and make us simply part of the concert of nations, just to start the order and then fall in line. The overarching idea is to phase out a nation that would be above the rest and move toward a multipolar world order. But here's the thing. If you are not the economic superpower, then you cannot be the world's military superpower. We wonder why our economy is the way it is. We wonder why there's an attempt to bring down our economy. It's to bring down our military so that we can no longer be the world superpower. Essential to this agenda is a financial entrapment of all mankind in order to force humanity to worship the one coming known as the Antichrist. I don't know if they realize what they're doing, but they're fulfilling Bible prophecy and they're getting the world ready for somebody who's going to step on the scene and play his end time role. A diabolical trapper has been set in place, and it's an end time money snare. And the end goal is to entirely entrap humanity, allowing us fewer and fewer options. And ultimately, this stern world ruler, you can read about him in Daniel chapter 8, will be revealed, forcing us to comply with his agenda of rebellion. It's a plot. but it's a plot that does not take God by surprise. It's a plot to which the Bible testifies. He says there in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, a master of intrigue will arise. He will take his stand against the prince of princes, that's Jesus Christ. The power behind him is Satan himself. But remember Psalm 2? It reveals that the world's rulers, the world's powers, will conspire and plot and take a stand against God at that time. And a hierarchy of evil and dark forces will work in unison and coordination to that goal. And we know that the power from this comes from the heavens. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. So all of that to say, what should our response be? I think we need to be like Daniel. Because Daniel lived in such a world as what we are finding ourselves in today. What did he do? First of all, Daniel prayed. He didn't panic, he prayed. I don't want any panic in this room, all right? I don't want you to come today and leave with fearful hearts. That is not my intention at all. Because there is still a God on the throne who knows the beginning from the end, and he controls it all. And Daniel knew that. And I love it when Daniel said, but there is a God in heaven. And we always have to remember that. There is a God in heaven who has not surrendered his throne. He is still the omnipotent, all-powerful one. He sits in the center of the universe, and he is our judge. So Daniel didn't panic. Whenever he came up against the situation, though, he prayed about it. He took it to the Lord in prayer, and he rested in the providence and the sovereignty of God. The second thing he did was he praised. I love this about Daniel. After he prayed, he always took the time to praise God. And I think that if we spent more time praising God, we would be less fearful and unsettled in our life situations. Praise is a powerful, powerful weapon. When the Israelites praised God, God sent confusion to their enemies. God ambushed their enemies. When Gideon's army of 300 men broke their clay pots and gave a shout of victory, the 300 men defeated 130,000 Midianite soldiers. When people marched around Jericho and gave a shout of victory, the walls fell down flat. When Paul and Silas found themselves in a Philippian jail, all of a sudden they had an urge to have a praise meeting. And they started singing songs and they started praising God. And what did God do? God sent an earthquake. And I want you to know that was quite the earthquake that opened these prison doors and unshackled the chains that held them down. When we begin to praise the Lord, God gives strength to still the enemy and the avenger. Praise really is strength. You could equate the two. In fact, the words sometimes are used interchangeably in Scripture. Praise is us doing our thing. It's doing what we can do. It's doing the possible. But when we praise, God does what he does. God does his thing. God does the impossible. God shows his strength, his might, his power. So I would encourage you today, you do what you can do and leave the rest up to God. You pray, you don't panic, you pray. You praise God with every breath that you have. Every opportunity, you declare his glory. The third thing that Daniel did was he resisted. He drew a line in the sand, so to speak, and he said, here's the line, I will not cross this line. See, Daniel had given in. He was okay in doing certain things that the Babylonians required of him. But there came a time when Daniel said, no more. No more. I am not going to assimilate this culture into me anymore. I have purposed in my heart that I will not defile myself in certain areas. And I will not do it no matter what it costs me. Here's my line. I will not cross that. I might have to live in Babylon, but I don't have to have Babylon live in me. Amen. And then the next thing he did was he appealed. He went to those that were in authority over him. And he made appeals. And I see that in our life and think, yeah, we need to take some action steps. We need to appeal. We need to write letters to our congressmen. We need to sign petitions. That's part of what we can do. It's a step of action that we can do. And so we pray, we praise, we take step of actions. We appeal to those in authority to do that which is right. But then the next thing that Daniel did was he accepted the consequences of not doing wrong. There may come a time in our life when we have to accept the consequences of not doing wrong. This is the line that I have drawn. I will not cross this line no matter what. You could throw me into the fiery furnace. And our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't deliver us from your hand, O King, we will still not bow down to your image in this golden, or this golden calf that you have set up. You can throw me into the lion's den, but I will continue to do that which is right. I will not forsake my God. I will live out my testimony. I will live for him. You can take my life, but I will not compromise. You know, the success of the globalists largely depend upon you. You and me. Will we give in to their authoritarian demands with the next crisis? Or will we pray? Will we praise? Will we appeal? Will we resist? Will we be willing to give our life for a cause that is above us? But what is God, what's where God comes in? What is God's response to all this? We are about to see the greatest times of our lives. God has brought us to such a time as this. And there are opportunities that he is going to lay before us. We are going to see the provision of God. We're going to see miracles. We're going to see the promises of God come through. We have a Savior. We have a Deliverer. We have a Rescuer. He will not abandon us. By the way, how do you tell a wise leader? They always put the needs of those they serve first. A wise leader puts the needs of his own country and his own people first. That's what Jesus did, right? He put you first. He put me first. He went to the cross to die for us. And he loved you so much that he put you before himself. And because of that, we are willing to serve him. So I will say that the future does not belong to the globalists. The future belongs to Jesus Christ. The future belongs to the Christians who have frustrated globalists for years. I don't even know if you knew that, but you've been frustrating them for years. I take joy in that. We have been responsible for preserving this culture. We have been responsible for restraining the amount of evil that could be unleashed upon this world. And they hate us for that. That's why they want to take the Christian out. And though the world powers might come in, like it says there in Psalm 2, with all their plans, what is God doing? He's sitting on the throne laughing. He laughs and he holds us in the palm of his hand. You know today that you are held in the palm of his hand. He is engraving you in his palms. Now when God laughs, he doesn't laugh because he thinks it's funny. This is not the laughter of humor. It's a laughter of divine irony. Here are these puny men sticking out their big chest, shaking their fists in the face of Almighty God and saying, we don't want you to rule over us. We will cast aside your bands. You won't rule over us. We'll pull out the cords off of us. We don't want any strings attached to us. What they don't realize is that they already have strings attached to them. They are puppets already. They are Satan's puppets. He stands in the heavens, pulling on their strings. The Bible says that then I shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Psalm 2 and verse 6. You look at it. It's a great verse. It says, yet. I just love that word, yet. This is God speaking. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, what does he mean? What does he mean, yet? He means that in spite of everything that these folks have done, in spite of all of their rebellion, in spite of all their ramping of the atheists, in spite of all the scorn of the liberals, in spite of all the ignorance of mankind, and in spite of the scheming of Satan, I am going to crown my king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I love this. No wonder God laughs. All these people are talking about what they're going to do. We got these plans. We're going to cast God away from us. This is what we're going to do. And God says, you can plan all you want, because let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my king upon my holy hill. I'm going to put my king on Zion. You know what he's talking about Zion? You know what that stands for? It stands for Jerusalem. The very city where they crucified him is the city where God is going to crown him in Jerusalem. In spite of all man can conjure up, in spite of all that man can do, I'm going to crown my king in Jerusalem. You ever play checkers? You know the idea of checkers? You just keep on moving your men against your opponent till you move your checker piece right into the king's row, and then you say what? Crown him or king him. Crown him. That's what God is going to do. It's like the kingdoms of this world. They're just moving back and forth like checkers on a checkerboard. But God is ready, getting ready to move his king into king's row. And he's going to say, crown him. Now crown him. Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. Crown him, Lord of all. I'm telling you, the king is coming. The king is coming. I can hear the trumpet sounding, and soon his face I'll see. Oh, what a sight that's going to be, right? We can behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall see him as he is, and he is coming soon, like we sang about this morning. And I, for one, am going to welcome his returning. Hallelujah, we are going to see the king. I'll hail the power of Jesus' name. Oh, bright and morning star that he is. And throughout eternity, I'm going to sing. You're going to sing. Together, we're going to sing his praises. And we're going to reign with him throughout eternity. Oh, when he comes again, we're going to say, all hail the chief. We're going to say, all hail the shepherd, the chief shepherd, and we will crown him King of kings and Lord of lords. And you know what all these muckety mucks in the world are going to do? These world leaders, the leaders of the World Economic Forum, the leaders of who? Every president, every king, every world leader is going to get on their knees, and they are going to confess with their mouth, out of their mouth, with their tongues, they are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, and he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. He will reign forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God has set his heart on this. And that's where there's going to be peace. There won't be any peace until the Prince of Peace rules from Jerusalem. And that's the reason why the Bible says that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Globalism is going to happen. I don't know when. I can't honestly say when. It might be now. God might say, it's not time yet. I don't know. But I know that the story doesn't end there. What you need to do is keep your eye on the end game. Keep your eye on the end game. Listen to the last part of that verse. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him And the Hebrew word trust here means refuge. Blessed are all people who put their refuge and find their refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say Psalm 46:1 with me? God is our refuge and strength, a well-proven help in trouble. Could you change the word our to my and read it again? God is my refuge and strength, a well-proven help in trouble. Psalm 46:10-11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And if God is for us, then tell me, who could possibly stand against us? Global emergencies and crises can be expected to continue, but prophecy is happening, being fulfilled before our eyes. I like the story about the little boy who was afraid of the dark. One night his mother told him to go fetch the broom that was out on the back porch. Mama, it's dark out there. You know I'm afraid of the dark. His mother responded, well, son, Jesus is out there. So you don't have to be afraid. He'll protect you. So the little boy asked, are you sure? Are you sure he's out there? Yes, I'm sure, the mother said. He's everywhere. So the little boy thought about that, cracked the door open, and he called out, Jesus, if you're out there, could you hand me the broom? How do we have peace? How do we have security? It is found in knowing that Jesus is out there, that Jesus is with us, that we are in his presence. It really is that simple. As we become more and more aware of his presence, then we will lose all panic in the presence of the great shepherd. What can you do? I need to end this. What can you do? What can you do about what's happening, could happen this week? In fact, I heard today that possibly Tuesday might be the day that they vote on these amendments. So we have tomorrow to pray and praise and take some action steps. First of all, call your senators and ask them to tell Biden to remove these amendments. In fact, I don't know if this is true. I heard from Michelle Bachmann on the radio this week. She said that the emergency orders that were declared during this time of COVID have never been rescinded. So this administration is still working on under emergency orders, which means they can bypass parts of the Constitution and things. Tell them to tell him to rescind those emergency orders. The Senate switchboard number is on there. If you want a specific number, you can go to senate.gov and you can find the direct number for the different Senate offices. Ron Johnson, Tammy Baldwin. House number is up there. It's very similar, but instead of 224, it's 225. Write letters, sign petitions, a great resource for you to go to. They make it real easy. LC.org stands for Liberty Council. Matt Staver. LibertyCouncil.org. And then pray and praise. Not necessarily in that order. Also, I've also heard from different groups of people that this could be the week the Supreme Court decides on Roe versus Wade and whether to send it back to the states or not. So those are some things for you to pray about this week. These are some things for you to do. And even if these amendments pass this week, it takes 6 months before they go into effect. So don't give up during that time. Keep praying, keep praising, keep writing, keep calling, keep doing whatever God lays on your heart to do. See, I know that God is in control. I know that all things are going to work out, but that doesn't mean that we don't do our part. God always works through those who are doing something, putting their faith into action, because faith without works is what? It's dead. Yeah. Jen. Okay.
Today.
Okay.
And if you sign those letters, that's a sign that there is a united front, because we're all signing the exact same thing. So it's a united front being pushed to our government, and do it every single day.
Okay, start today. LibertyCouncil.org. Would you stand? Just for, Josh, you want to come back up here? I'm just going to have you lead us out a cappella. I'd like us to sing that song, All Hail King Jesus, All Hail Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Bright Morning Star. And throughout eternity, I'll sing his praises, and I'll reign with him throughout eternity. Yes, we could sing that. Let this be a song of praise to the King today. Let's start this week out with praising him. And then if somebody wants to just lead us in prayer, that would be great as well. But let's give a victory shout this morning. Let's go into this week by sending our worship ahead of us, ahead of this week. That's what they did. The Israelite army, they sent the praise team out first. So let's do that this morning, right?
Hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Bright Morning Star, and throughout eternity.
One more time, let's sing it.
All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel.
You are
King of Kings,
you are
Lord of Lords, the Bright Morning Star.
Hallelujah. Give a victory shout this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we ask that you would go forth this week, that you would confuse the enemy. I ask, Lord, that you would divide the enemy. I pray, Lord, that you would send ambushments against the enemy. Lord, we give a victory shout today. Lord, it's victory in the name of Jesus Christ. We are victorious in you, Lord. And Lord, we pray. We pray for a good outcome this week. Lord, on this abortion issue with the Roe versus Wade, Lord, that it would go back to the states where it belongs. Lord, that you would give those justices, you would give them courage to do that which is right. Lord, that this would be a line in the sand for them, that they would not cross over, no matter how much they are being persecuted, no matter how much they're being threatened. Lord, that you would help them to stay strong in their decision, because, Lord, if it stays strong, it appears like this will go back to the states where it should be. Lord, we pray against these amendments for who? Lord, that they would be defeated. Lord, that people would vote against it, maybe not even knowing why, wondering, what have I just done? But Lord, you are the one who turns the heart of the king. Lord, as the rivers of water, you can turn it whatsoever direction you want it to go. Lord, and we ask that you would turn the hearts of those that would be making those decisions this week. We pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. We pray for your honor and for your glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All God's people said, Amen. Amen. You can be dismissed. God bless you.